And we have forgotten the one truth when we're talking about things like this, God's election, God's choosing of nations or people or rulers or events or even cities. We forget that God is righteous. That means He always does what? He always does right. So why should we be afraid of a great God and King who makes choices, and the choices are always what? Always right. Why should we be afraid of that? But we are. There is this nature inside of us that is anti-God, that is absolutely terrified of that. Just to trust a good God like that. Because we're the ones that want to be sovereign. And so in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, the prophet, many, many years before that city was to bring forth the birth of a king, says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." The city of Bethlehem had been around for many, many hundreds of years, and yet that city was the city being chosen of God for the birth of God's own shepherd ruler. I want you to turn to Psalm 135, where it talks about God Himself choosing, orchestrating, creating, doing things by His own sovereign will. It says, Psalm 135 and verse 4, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob unto Himself." And verse 4 is the reason for which verse 3, we are to be praising the Lord. We're to praise the Lord for that choice, verse 4. "He has chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all deep places." Nobody can stay the hand of the Lord. When He purposes to do, it will what? It will be done. It will come to pass. And the Lord has given great and mighty statements. He has said that all of creation, whether it be in the seas or under the earth or on the earth or in the heavens or even the principalities and powers, all things are going to be brought under the feet of His dear Son. Is there any doubt that that's going to happen? Absolutely none. The Lord is faithful to His purposes. We saw in the book of Revelation that God is worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for He has created all things, and for His will they are and were created. For His pleasure they are and were created. Now, when God's will, when His election extends, whether it be to people or nations or even cities, He expects that choice not only to be recognized, but to be extolled and magnified and praised by that which He has chosen. He has set His love upon us, and our response to that choice should be a free reflection of praise back to Him. So sometimes, and I've heard it here in our own congregation, and you may have even said it, where we'll say things like this: "I just don't understand why He saved me." Right? Well, you say, maybe it's this idea. No, it's not of works. And the choice was done before the foundation of the world, before you even conscientiously was brought forth out of the womb. This is not a works issue. This is a righteous and sovereign and good God issue. He is the one that has done that. So, in Luke chapter 19, turn over there with me if you would. Because of the blindness of our own hearts, we can miss those things that the Lord Himself is doing. I've come to understand in my pilgrimage that if I don't understand something or if I am missing some type of information, it is not because necessarily that God is hiding it from me. It's because I don't have eyes to see it. And so I will actually ask the Lord, Lord, would you open my eyes so that I can see this, so that I can understand what you're doing? I think you're not doing anything. I know you are doing things and I can't see it and I want to see it. And so in Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 41, and when he was come near, that is Jesus, when he had come near the city of Jerusalem, when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou had known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that your enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why? Because you did not know the time of your what? Of your visitation. They didn't recognize the Lord. They didn't understand who had suddenly come into his temple as is predicted in the book of Malachi. God does judge and chasten cities and nations and rulers, and he does make his own choices. What do you think about our city? The city of Richmond. What do you think about our nation? Has our nation been gifted and blessed by the Lord? Have we had for decades and centuries the gospel freely preached in this country? How often have people heard about Jesus Christ? And yet our response to that choice of God freely evangelizing and calling forth people to come unto Him, what is their response? Leave me what? Leave me alone. Will we escape the judgment of God? Will our city escape the judgment of God? Well, the only way that can happen is if God is not faithful to who He is and what He says. And I can assure you that God is what? He is faithful to what He has said. The Messiah was born out of that little city of Bethlehem. And He was kept from the womb. He was orchestrated. All the world moved in that direction so that God could have His Son born in the exact city that He foretold hundreds of years before. What a great God we have. And folks, the things that are going on in the world today are not chaotic. They look chaotic. But they are being moved in a direction so that Jesus Christ can be Lord of all and all things will be fulfilled and brought under His feet. This is where everything is moving. What a joy that is. The second thing that we want to see here in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 is not only do we have a prophecy here that speaks of God's faithfulness and His election, but we see that this city, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be what? Little among the thousands of Judah. God selected a little village. Now, I'll tell you why that is so strange. That is so strange because you would think that with what city 5 miles away? With Jerusalem 5 miles away from that little area, you would think that God would have chosen what city? Jerusalem. In fact, I want you to go to Psalms, and I want you to go to Psalm 46, I want to just show you some things that the Bible says about this city of Jerusalem. In Psalm 46, in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city. Whose city? The city of God. The holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. And what I want to see here is that he is calling that city, whose city? It is the city of God. If we turn over to Psalm 48, just a couple of Psalms over, in verse 1, the psalmist says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth. What is that city? It is Mount what? It is Mount Zion, the sides of the north. Now look at this. The city of the great King. So here the city is, which is the city of our great God, and it is the city of the great King. Look over to Psalm 87. Psalm 87. Verse 1. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of who? God loves those gates. That which is on top of that mountain, that city that is called Jerusalem, that most troublous city in all the face of the earth. Here it is, the city of God, the prized possession of God. He loves the gates of that city of Zion more than the gates and dwellings of Jacob. It is the city of the great King. And in Psalm 122, the Lord Himself enjoins us to actually pray for that city. It says in verse 6, Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that what? Love thee. And so you would think, and we could go to a lot of other passages of Scripture, you would think that if God was going to select a city for His Son, the Messiah, to be born in, He would have selected what city? He would have selected Jerusalem. But folks, I want to remind you of this. Jerusalem is not a city that gives birth to the King of Kings. Jerusalem is a city that kills His prophets. It is the city of God, isn't it? It has been sanctified, set apart unto Him. But it is not a city that gives birth to the Christ. It is a city that kills the prophets that are sent unto it. And it is the same city that when Jesus Christ came into that city, what did they do to Him? They nailed Him on a tree. It is not a city of life. It is a city of what? It is a city of death. You know, brethren, have you ever said to yourself, I don't understand what God's doing? How many of you have ever said that about some circumstance of life? I think I'm always saying that. I'm always sitting down at my desk and I'm saying, Lord, what in the world are you doing? Do you know why we say that? We say that because God's ways are not our ways. Now, you'll recall, because we've been emphasizing this, but you'll recall from the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19 that it was written in the book of Isaiah, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And He did that penultimately at the cross. You would have not have thought, right, that the King, the one that had been chosen by God, would have come into Jerusalem on a what? On a donkey. That's not the way kings come into the gates of their cities. And you certainly wouldn't have thought, would you, that the King of Kings would have been born in a cave, in a manger? No room for this king in the inn? Is that what you would have thought? Is that the way man would have done it? You certainly wouldn't have thought, would you, that the announcement of such a magnificent occurrence, such a wonderful event, that the angels of God were sent not to the courtrooms of Jerusalem, but to some lowly shepherds out abiding in the field. They're just there. I'm sure the sheep at that moment of the evening were probably settled and at peace and at rest. And there they are. And suddenly those glorious angels come and say, we got an announcement for you. The King of Kings, the Son of David, He's been born. That's not the way man would have done it. Certainly wouldn't have selected parents that had no money. You ever thought about that? When they brought Jesus in for the sacrifice, what was the offering they brought? Turtle doves. That was the offering for people who couldn't afford a lamb. Is that the kind of parents that kings choose? Isn't it amazing that the second manifestation of His birth wasn't even to the nation of Israel, but it was to modern day Asiatic people of Gentiles, what we call the three wise men, although we don't know that there was how many. You have no idea how many was there. But here they come traveling in. They've seen His star in the east, and there they are, and they're before Herod, and they're saying, now look, where is this king? We've seen His star. And Herod's like, I don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about. Isn't it amazing that the Lord chose to reveal that hundreds and hundreds of miles away to Gentile people? Is that the way you would have done it? Folks, what I'm trying to say here is this. Whatever wisdom that you and I, whatever smarts that you and I think that we have, and whatever understanding that we think that we have comprehending of the Lord, do you know what? It is probably foolishness in His eyes. God doesn't think like we think. He doesn't do things like we would do them. And yet His way is the what kind of way? It's the right way. I want you to turn to John chapter 7. And again, I'm just showing different aspects of this. John chapter 7 and verse 40. What we have here is the second quotation of this Old Testament passage in the New Testament here in the Gospel of John. And in John 7 and verse 40, the Scripture says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that Christ comes of the seed of David, out of the town of what? Bethlehem, where David was.'" Verse 43, "So there was a division among the people because of him." You know what is fascinating to me about this? Jesus knew what they were saying. Right? He knew what they were saying. He knew that there was a division over him. And he knew that one of the things that they were divided over is the fact that they did know the Scriptures. They did know what Micah had said. That the Messiah was to be born out of the city of David. He was to come right out of that city of Bethlehem. And they just certainly knew, didn't they, that he was out of Galilee, that he was from Nazareth. And do you know what strikes me about this? I don't know of any time, anywhere in the Scripture, where Jesus sought to clear that up. Not one time do I ever find him saying, "Now look, you guys have got it all wrong. If I would have known that, I would have said what? Hey, let's have a sermon on this. Let's turn to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 and let's have a message on this so that I can clear this up." He refused to clear that up. That doesn't make any sense, does it? He allowed the division to remain. God's ways are not our what? God's ways are not our ways. Let me show you another one here that to me is even more compelling because of the circumstances around it. In the next chapter, in John chapter 8, we have the situation of people who profess to believe on His name. And the Lord Himself, which did not commit unto them, verse 31, He says, "Now if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples truly," or indeed, "and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Those Jews who claimed to believe on Him answered Him back and said, "What do you mean, be made free? We've never been in bondage." They certainly had missed the point, hadn't they? So Jesus responds to them, verse 34, "Anyone that commits sin is the servant of sin." That's who they're in bondage to. Verse 36, "But if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be" what? Free indeed. They weren't free, but Jesus could make them free if they would continue in His Word and allow that Word to bring forth fruition in their life and draw them to Himself. Well, He says, verse 37, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill Me because My Word has no place in you. My Word is not making movement in your soul. It is not moving you from one place to another towards Me." Jesus says, "I speak that which I have seen with My Father. You do that which you have seen with your father." They answered and said unto Him, "Abraham is our father." Now, they're just combating Him, aren't they? He keeps making a statement. They keep what? They keep rebutting it. Jesus says, verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. Abraham never did that. You are doing the deeds of your father. Now note what they say in verse 41. What do they accuse him of? They said to him, unlike you, unlike us, we have not been born of what? Now, what are they referring to? They are referring to what we know of as the virgin what? The virgin birth. And they are saying to him, now look, unlike yourself, because your mother conceived you before that marriage, you have been born of fornication, not like us. We have one Father, even God. You know what the amazing thing here is? Again, I don't know of any passage in my New Testament where Jesus ever defended that. Now, what if you had been told that? I think I would have said, hey, let's go over to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Let me explain to you this sign that the Lord is going to give. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. I'm the sign. But do you know what? The Lord never what? He never even addressed it. And folks, I can assure you that more than likely, again, I'm reading right here behind the lines, but I can assure you that if that populace knew that in John chapter 8 and verse 41, I can assure you this probably wasn't the first time that he heard it. This was not only a slam on him, it was a slam on Mary. Folks, God's ways are not our ways, are they? Our tendency would have been to what? To defend ourselves. To make sure that they understood what exactly was right. And we would have justified it under all different types of circumstances. Isaiah writes of the Lord, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. When it comes to his thinking and our thinking, there is a radical disconnect between those two things. When it comes from the way he does things and the way we do things, there is a radical disconnect. So that the Lord himself would say, the things which men highly esteem are abomination to me. Folks, it doesn't make much sense, does it? For God to look down through the portals of history, for God to bring a Moabitess woman, have Naomi leave her country with her husband because of famine, travel into Moabitess cities, return many years later. She gets up over that city and she looks at those two daughters and said, you need to go back home. And they said, no, we're going to come with you. She said, I don't have any more sons in me. And even if I did get pregnant, there's no way that you could wait around for a husband. And one of those girls turns around and goes back. And you know what Ruth says to her? What does she say? Entreat me not to what? Entreat me not to leave thee. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And she comes. She just happens to land in the field of Boaz. Just happens. And it just so happens that Boaz, you know, is eligible. He tells the men in the field, he says, "Now when you're gleaning, leave a bunch of bushels behind you, and when she comes by and picks them up, don't rebuke her, let her have it." Do you think that she kind of got the hint that maybe Boaz was kind of favorable? Naomi did. And you recall the story, and this woman gives birth, and a couple of generations later, the father of David is born. And David is brought into this world. Is that a coincidence? Is that just luck? Or is this a great God whose ways are above our ways? That boy named David was selected as a reflection of what God was going to do many hundreds and centuries later. That city, that nation of Israel demanded a king, and God gave them a king. But that king would not walk in the things of the Lord. And so the Lord Himself said, "I am going to provide myself a king." And He chose David. And He chose David because he was a man after what? God's own heart. He was a ruddy little boy. Mischievous at times. You read about his relationship with his brothers. And folks, what came out of that city in that day, out of old, this little town of Bethlehem, this little insignificant town, what flowed out of that village was a man after God's own heart, whose grave is still with us today. You can go to the Jerusalem area and you can actually go and see the grave of David. You can see the drapery and the candles and the Torah and all the reading that goes on there. Even Peter himself said, "This is not David, for his tomb is still with us." Out of that city came a man after God's own heart, and his grave and his body is still in the dust today. But folks, out of that town, that little insignificant town of Bethlehem, came the man after God's own heart. Christ Jesus, the Lord. And His grave is empty. It's empty. Can you see the marvelous ways of the Lord? They always appear foolish to men, but it is the mighty wisdom of God. It always turns our ways upside down. But it always magnifies a God whose dealings are always righteous. So, brethren, God's probably not going to select the way you got it all figured out. He's probably not going to lead you in a way where you can take credit for it. He told Gideon, "You got too many men. You'll take credit for it. Can't do it." And he ends up with 300 men, 300 men who were water lappers. Those wouldn't be the men I'd select for my army. And God won a great victory, didn't he? He's going to carry you all the way home. And he's going to do it in ways totally unexpected. Because he wants you to see him. He wants you to know his wisdom and his ways. He wants you to walk in his understanding, not yours. And when God's thoughts become your thoughts, and when his ways become your ways, then you will walk in the high places of the earth and in the light of our great King. Let's bow our